And again, I want to welcome everybody on this beautiful Mother's Day. Man, it's a pretty day here in Carolina. Not hot yet, but it's going to get hot today like it did yesterday. The summer has arrived. We're into the hot, humid portion of our seasons here, definitely for sure today. But I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. We got a nice cool room here out of the sun so we can carry on with the study like we need to. So we are blessed beyond measure. And by the way, please remember the upcoming TFT conference. It'll be on June 9th through the 11th. And go ahead and make your plans to be here if you can. We are going to be broadcasting the studies as we always do. But we'd certainly love to see and meet and greet and fellowship with everybody in person if possible. It's kind of the reason that we have our in-person conferences. Although we may actually end up doing some of the studies virtually, just because some of the speakers are getting to the point where it's very difficult to get around, or it doesn't work out with schedules or whatever. So pray about that, and we'll give you more on that later. All the announcements and links will either be in the TFT. Links to the Zoom studies will either be in the latest TFT or on the website or both. So keep that in mind. Today is study number 91 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is May the 14th, 2023. Our purpose, as we have continually iterated here, is of this study series is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, try and alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate with some people. So that's our purpose in this whole thing, is to alleviate confusion. God's Word was never meant to be confusing. God's Word is meant to be that which removes confusion and states His written purpose in creation. So keep that in mind. Last week, we kept moving forward in our study of the angelic interaction with John, our man on the ground in the Lord's day, like a reporter almost. We kept moving forward with our study of all these things, and we covered Revelation chapter 22, verses 4 through 6. It seems like we only get in a couple of verses a week, but these verses are extremely packed with information, and a lot of them need a lot of correction as far as the translation goes, I think. A lot of times it helps me to understand it to go back and put it back in the original Koine Greek translation as best I can from the study resources that I have, and it almost always makes the verse to me make a whole lot more sense, and it has a lot more clarity when we do it that way. So for today's study, I want to pick up again where we left off in Revelation 22. And remember, in Revelation 22, these things that we've been looking at are in reference to God's day. The destruction of all things in the Lord's day that offend has already taken place. And what the angel is showing John is how it's going to be after all the judgments are meted out, after God becomes all and in all, as 1 Corinthians 15 mentions, and all is correct again per God's perfect plan and His perfect will in the universe. And I know that's one of those difficult things it is for us to get our mind around, because we live and exist in sinful creation. And man, you don't have to look very far to confirm that. The world is, well, I'm only 63. I'll be 64 in November. And the world is as corrupt and as, conscious seared with a hot iron as I've ever seen it. Politicians get on the radio, TV, and they will blatantly lie to your face and expect you to just take it and not even question it. And they say things that are absurd to anybody with any level of intelligence whatsoever. It's almost as if the things that they do are not even up for discussion. We're doing this. It's the right thing to do. If you don't believe it's the right thing to do, then you're just in the wrong and you're some kind of crazy person. Well, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to turn right wrong and wrong right. And, you know, down is up, up is down, and everything is backwards. And that's pretty much how we're existing nowadays. But what we're looking at here in Revelation 22 is a time when all that is in the past. All that is gone. That was the heavens and the earth that was then. What we're looking at in Revelation 22 are the new heavens and the new earth, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Only righteousness dwells here in this economy. This is literally, John being shown how things will be after the Lord's day and after all the judgments are meted out and the first heaven and the first earth have passed away and God has made all things new. Now, we got now through verse 6 last week. And those are the utterances of the angel that basically complete what it was that he was revealing to John concerning God's day. And so what I want to do, I want to pick up at verse 7 today for the beginning of our study session for today. But what I want is to read through again, pick up the context. Let's read 1 through 6 very quickly, and then we'll pick up with verse 7 today. John being shown here in Revelation 22:1, John talking about the angel, and that's why we're studying this. It's not necessarily for so much what the angel is telling him, but it's the fact that the angel is telling him. These are the things that God commissioned angels to do regarding the nation of Israel. And these revelations that these angels brought to John were specifically for these seven churches, as we will see later in this chapter. But it doesn't mean that some of the things that these angels reveal aren't helpful for us to know what is coming next, what is coming down the road regarding prophecy concerning the earth and the heavens and all these things that we've always talked about. So it goes on to say, and he, the angel, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, being the city, it is the city, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for or to the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads. And we talked a little bit last week about how this was comparative to the mark of the beast being in the foreheads of all those who will end up being not quite so fortunate, as we saw in Revelation 21. Verse 5, and there shall be no night any longer, as hat should be pronounced, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, and here's why. For the Lord God giveth them light, perfect light. It's not artificially produced light by a star or a candle or anything else. This is the true light. They get the light straight from the Lord God. And they shall reign to the ages of the ages, is how that forever and ever. We talked at great length, I think, about that last week. Verse 6. And he said unto me, this is the angel saying to John, these sayings or these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants, which of which John was one, the things which must shortly be done. And you're going to see this mentioned, this shortly be done, this shortly, surely I come quickly. You're going to see this mentioned several times in this chapter. Why? Because the time was nigh. We're sitting here when John was writing this, probably around AD 42, AD 43. The Lord's day, per the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, if you do the math of the 70 weeks, the return of the Lord was scheduled in the scripture by prophecy from the angel to Daniel to take place in AD 85. So there was only roughly a little more than 40 years remaining before the Lord would return. Now, the scripture says no man knoweth the day or the hour. It did not say no man knoweth the year. And there's a reason for that, because the year had already been revealed in Daniel chapter 9. So scripture does not contradict itself. If you very carefully study it out, look at exactly what it says and try not to read things in that aren't there. I got an email from Mitt in Russia this past week, and he said, hey, if you had to give me some things, and I think he's online with us here this morning. He said, if you had to give me some admonishments to study by, what would they be? And one of the ones I told him was to rightly divide the scripture and not to reason from the particular to the general, but reason from the big picture down to the smaller picture. Reason from the generalization, the overall view. You can fly up in a plane and you can look at a field on the earth and you can see kind of how it fits in with the rest of the landscape around. But if you're standing in that field, and you're, up to your head in bushes or whatever, you can't see your way out of there. So you can't reason how everything looks with a very limited view. It's like the jigsaw puzzle we've talked about. Dad made this analogy so many times that if you have that puzzle, it's easier to put a puzzle together if you have the box lid that's got the picture on it. Because, hey, I know where I'm going. I know what this thing is supposed to look like at the end, and I know I've got a big patch of blue there, so this piece must go somewhere in this general area. You see what I'm saying? You can't make a supposition for all of Scripture or for some huge doctrinal point by just understanding one point of Scripture. You kind of have to see where all of it is, where all of it's going. Larry used to call that syllogistic reasoning, that you reason based on very little information. And that's a dangerous thing to get into and something that I would not recommend. I like studying the scripture from the big view. And if you want to see God's big view, the plan of the ages, there is a very good one. I don't know if it's perfect or not, but back of the Companion Bible, Appendix 198, will show you the big picture. It'll give you that 35,000-foot view of where everything's going based on, I would imagine, pretty good supposition of Scripture from some men that literally spent some time in the Scripture and looked at it with a view of just wanting to know the truth and not trying to push some doctrine on somebody. That would be my admonition to you today. So let's, enough preaching. Let's pick up with verse 7 here in Revelation 22, and let's continue to move on. Now, we're not listening to the angel anymore in verse 7. Let's read it. Revelation 22:7. And behold, is how it should read. I come quickly. It's not the angel that's going to come quickly.
It's the Son.
This is the Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I come quickly. Quickly, huh? That was almost 2,000 years ago. I don't believe there's a person under the hearing of my voice that would classify coming quickly at running out to 2,000 years. The fact that we're all still sitting here within the sinful creation that we're in, living the lives that we live, tells me that the Lord's day has not taken place yet. Now, I know there are denominations and certain groups and facets and people who believe the Lord's day has already taken place. I do not believe that. I believe when the Lord's day takes place, then you are not going to have to debate very long about whether it's taken place or not. It's going to be an event that is going to shake this earth to the very foundations it was put on. You will not have to wonder if the Lord's day is happening or not from what I understand about Scripture, because you will perfectly know. That's what Paul told them in Thessalonians. For ye yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. You should know it perfectly well because the Thessalonians already had John's revelation by that time. By the time Paul wrote Thessalonians, in Ronnie's humble opinion, the Thessalonians already had John's revelation written in their hands. I believe if they didn't have access to it, they at least had heard and knew some things of it. So there's my opinion on that as well for whatever that's worth. So behold, I come quickly, Revelation 22:7. These words here, of course, as we said, are spoken by the Lord Christ himself, for he is the one who will come quickly. Christ is the one that will appear as the thief in the night. He will come as a thief in the night, and there will be no doubt about what's going on. Let's look at the word quickly here for a minute. You might say, well, what does that mean in the Greek? Well, I would hope that you would. It's taku in the Greek. And it means shortly or without delay or soon. That in no way equals 2,000 years. So is the Lord a liar? Does this make the Lord a liar because he didn't come quickly? No. What it shows us is that something intervened with the coming. And what that something was the rejection of the Messiah by the chosen people, the nation of Israel, when Paul pronounced gloom and doom from Isaiah 6 on them at Acts 28:28. When God reached down and unplugged the time clock that was running out toward AD 85, they were within 40 years and the clock stopped. He said, well, even a broke clock's right twice a day. Well, not in this case. This is a different clock. This is God's clock. And it's only right when God makes it right. Now, will those years be fulfilled? I believe they will. They will be meted out, but it will be after the time when God brings Israel up out of the dust and plugs the clock back in. Then you'll see these times run out. So the word quickly there is taku in the Greek. It means shortly or without delay. It means soon. I will come soon. I will come without delay. I will come shortly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecies of this book. This word blessed here, this is the 49th occurrence in the New Testament of the word blessed. And that's 7 times 7, which is 49, which is a pretty important numeric sequence in God's time. You see how these things work out in the Scripture? That's why I love the notes in the Companion Bible, because the Companion Bible points out these little tidbits that unless you're just really diligently digging, you would otherwise skip right over. You know, you look at that word in that verse and you say, well, blessed, yeah, that's not a big deal. But when you look at it as this being the 7 times 7th time that this particular word is used in the New Testament, then it makes it a lot bigger deal. It's culminating. It adds to the completion and the culmination of the things that we're discussing here to understand these little tidbits like this. So behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So in the day in which John lived, if you revered the things that were written in the Revelation, you were blessed for sure. Blessed are the ones that keep the sayings of this book. They were given for information. They were given so they would be heeded. They were given for a blessing. You're blessed if you heed the words of this book. Let's move on to verse 8. Let's read it in the English and then we'll correct it. And I, John, verse 8, saw these things and heard them. Now we got John talking again. First we had the angel concluding his revelation. Then we had the Lord chiming in and saying, behold, I come quickly. And now we got John talking here again. So you've got to be careful as you read the revelation about who's talking and exactly what it is they're saying. I think that's part of rightly dividing the scripture. We have to heed these things. If you're going to understand it, there's a lot of little rules that we need to go by to help clear up what the scripture's saying here. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Huh. All right, let's go and break this one down a little bit. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word saw there. The text read, am he that heard and saw these things. So it should literally read, and I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. There's his own testimony of, hey, I'm not making this up. The angel did appear to me. The angel did tell me these things. And I am John that heard and saw these things. It's a sort of like Paul's confession there in Galatians in 1 Corinthians 15. And last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due season. This is kind of John's confession here. Hey, I have heard and seen these things. They were revealed unto me. They've been shown to me. Verse 9. So John sees this angel, and he testifies to the things he's seen and heard. And he said, when I heard all this, he was so overwhelmed that he fell down to worship the angel that brought the message. And then you'll see something done that's done every time a human that's recorded in scripture, probably except for the shining one that will accept the worship of humans. And not only will he accept it, he desires it. He prefers it. There's only one angel that wants to be worshiped, and that's Satan. There may be other minions under his tutelage that want to be worshiped, but I know he does. The scripture attests that Satan definitely wants to be worshiped. Verse 9, let's see how the angel reacts. Then saith the angel, he unto me, see thou do it not. Don't you worship me. He says, for I am thy fellow servant. That's interesting. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them that keep the sayings of this book. Full stop, as Dad says. You see the colon? What does he tell him to do? Worship God. Don't you worship me. Get up. I'm just like you. I'm a fellow servant. A sundoulos in the Greek, which means a co-servitor or a ministrant of the same master. He said, I got basically saying, I am a servant who has the same master you do, John. Get up. Don't you worship me. You worship him. He is worthy to be praised. He deserves the worship, not the angels. The angels are created beings, even though they are greater and higher on the creation scale than humans. But the good ones do not accept the worship of humans toward them. They will do just as this angel did. They will tell the human, you worship God. Do not worship me, worship God. Give him your worship. So I thought that was a good lesson this morning, if nothing else. And that's going to be a big springboard into the conclusion of our study when we get out of Revelation about looking at how are we supposed to do with angels in the age that we live in today. During the dispensation of the fullness of times, of the dispensation of the mystery of the one body. How are we supposed to reverence angels in this day and age? And that's how we're going to conclude this series over the next few weeks. And we're already up to study 91. Maybe we can get it all wound up by the time we get to 100. I don't know. I had no idea this was going to go on this long, to be honest with you. No idea. And I'm like, Dad will get started. And you never know how far it's going to go or how much you're going to have to say to make it all clear. But I'm going to take the time and say enough to try to make it as clear to as many people as I can as we move forward. So verse 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. And of them which worship, them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Get up and worship God. Do not bow down before me or fall down before me. Good lesson for us there. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not. Now, there was a time over about chapter 10 where certain parts of the revelation that were going to take place, John was told, seal up the words and do not tell them now. Remember that? I believe it was in chapter 10. But what is he telling him now? There were certain parts of what John saw that he could not reveal to us. God would not allow it. So are there things that we don't know? Oh, yes. There are lots of things that we don't know. Only in our own arrogance do we think we know everything. There's a lot we don't know, trust me. Of all the things that we do know, there are way more things that we do not. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And here we go again. For the time is at hand. The word time there is the Greek form kairos, or kairos. I probably mispronounced it. And what it means is the set or the proper time, an appointed time. The proper time. The proper time is close. It's at hand where you can grab it. And evidently, about 40 years put it within grasp, evidently, in old God's timetable. Yeah, kairos. Thank you, Tony. If Tony would post them every time, I may not mispronounce it. I can pronounce it as long as I got the dictionary open, but when I don't, I just kind of wing it. And I don't know if that's the way it was originally pronounced. I have to assume it was. I don't think the the koine has been spoken for quite a while. So kahiras is the set or the proper time, the appointed time. And when was the time appointed? The time was appointed in the mind of God and revealed to Daniel through the angel that fought his way through to bring it to him. In Daniel the ninth chapter. AD 85 was the target date for the return of the Lord to the earth. So the Lord was scheduled to return to the earth before he was ever born, gave his life and died, and was resurrected. Isn't that amazing? The lamb slain from the foundation of the world makes a whole lot more sense when you think of it in those terms. So the time is at hand means that it's very close. And in this term, in this case, as we said, very close is within the next 40 years or so. Verse 11. Now, John has a tendency to want to go back and sort of reiterate some things. And I believe that's what's taking place here in verse 11. But I believe he's literally saying things are going to happen the way they're going to happen. And here are the admonitions that go along with that. He said, the time is at hand. He that is unjust, or I believe it's probably still the angel that is speaking here. And he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, the entire set of notes pretty much in the Companion Bible for verse 11 need to be looked at in regard to each and every one of these words. For unjust means unrighteous, as you can see in the text there. For the unjust, literally it should read, let him act unrighteously. So a righteous person shouldn't be able to act unrighteously if they're in control of their faculties, right? And John's just, it's kind of like sorting of the good and the bad, the wheat and the tares here.
Yeah.
If they're going to do it, they're going to do it. If they're doing it, let them keep doing it. John basically says. Because they were getting down to the end. They were within 40 years of everything being done, but as of the writing of the revelation from John, from the angels. Who, you know, God gave it to Christ, who gave it to the angels, that gave it to John, that gave it to us. Go back and read chapter 1 of Revelation. You'll see that. But you'll see that all these negative things, the angel says, let them go. Let them keep happening. If you're unjust, keep on being unjust. If you're just, keep on being just. You see kind of how it works. That's the admonition of the angel here.
It's kind of like you made your mind up, so God's made his mind up.
Exactly. It is what it is. It's basically what he's saying here. All things are as they are. Here we go. Let's move on to verse 12. And this is about as far as I've got prepared for today. Again, in verse 12, the "and" shouldn't be there. It should read, behold, I come quickly. I believe 11 is sandwiched in between 10 and 12 for a reason. The time is at hand, and he's going to come quickly. And this quickly word is exactly the same toshu word that we looked at in verse 7. Same word. It's just reiterated here. Again, he says, and behold, I come quickly. Or behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man, the word according should not be there, as his work shall be. And the term every man there should be each one. So let's read this verse a little closer to the Greek as it should be. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give each one as his work shall be. Ah, the rewards for the kingdom were based on their works, not their salvation, their rewards. Did you hear what I said? There's a difference in salvation and the rewards regarding the salvation. Two totally different things. Now, are they related? Yes. But they're not the same thing. A lot of people think, well, you take away the rewards, you take away the salvation. That's not the case. Not what Scripture says. Of those who fall back, of those who may not meet the mark, but have the salvation, it says their work will be as wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll just be burned up. That's where the rewards come in. One of the greatest admonitions I can give you is not to confuse rewards and salvation. They're not the same thing. Now, is salvation a reward in a sense? Yes, it is, but it's more a gift. It's more a gift based in grace. But in this dispensation, the salvation had a requirement of work that went along with it. And if there are going to be rewards and they're based on the works, do you think that it's possible that some had better works than others? Sure they did. Because we're people.
Yeah.
Well, some people take it more seriously. Some people work harder. That's why I've never been for distribution of wealth or any of these things where it just takes from one and gives to another based on nothing. Based on the fact that everybody deserves it. Well, does everybody deserve it? I don't think that's the way the Lord does it.
Well, think about this too. Maybe we haven't really considered the great picture as we talk about. But a lot of people want to live their life the way they want to do it and wait until a death repentance or a deathbed type thing.
Yeah.
That we call.
Just slide in under.
Under the wire.
Like the catcher's holding the ball down, and he's going to go right in on the wire and stand up. Man, I did great. I made it.
And that was not the plan and purpose of God.
Exactly.
It still isn't.
Is it available to do that? Yes. But what do you think their rewards are going to be? I mean, if they had this, if they were in this dispensation and literally could have had a shot at this, what do you think is reward? Well, their rewards are not going to be very much.
No. It's like you say, hey, they're going to be judged by
God. What does he say? Let's read this again. This is maybe a more important verse than we really give it credence for. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. And it's the Lord talking because he uses the personal pronoun I. Behold, I come quickly. Well, who's going to come? We read that in verse 7. We know who it is that's going to come. It's the Lord. The Lord Christ Jesus of glory is coming. And my reward, who do the rewards belong to? They belong to the one who is coming. Is with me. You see that with there in verse 12? Let me look and see. Hold on just a second. We'll look and see what the with in verse 12. It's meta, properly denoting accompaniment amid, according to the case, that which is joined, accompanying, or occupying an immediate position. So that reward is amid him. It's among him, with him. It's like he's carrying it behind him, is his rewards. Or literally they're in, within him, inside him.
Yeah.
His reward is with him. to give everyone as his work shall be. Do you think for a minute?
It is in because it is going to be meted out.
Yeah.
That's what meter means basically.
Now, here in verse 12, it's saying we're listening to the Lord again, and he's iterating that this is yet future. But what we've already read about in Revelation 21 was the separating and the rewards being doled out according to whether they were in the Lamb's Book of Life or not. And I have to assume that those that were in the Book of Life have some rewards associated with that. Those who were not written in the Book of Life, like fire. Done. Gone. Obliterated. Removed from existence. Even the corpses. The big separation, I believe. The big separation. The winnowing out. The wheat and the tares. Show me the good ones, show me the bad ones, and I'll make the disposition, is what's going on here. And when he comes, when he shows up, guess what? His reward is with him. To give it as he may. I believe we're literally reading something here that in the progression of Revelation has already taken place. Because the giving out of the rewards has already taken place as according to Revelation 21. We're just kind of looking back here. I believe it's the Lord looking back in verse 12, so to say. That's why I said 12 is very interesting. I wrote here that note that the Lord's rewards are definitely connected with his return or his coming. And with this, tradition completely disagrees. If the rewards of the Lord are with him at his coming, which has not taken place yet, how can we go to a funeral and listen to a preacher put somebody in the face of their Savior with all their rewards? Explain to me how that can happen.
It can.
So you see why I wrote the note. With what we just read, tradition completely disagrees with it. Tradition takes the dead who we think have got salvation. And I say that because only God knows the hearts. But they take those and they either, if you're Dale Earnhardt, they put you on a racetrack racing today and every day probably and winning every day. Now I've heard some really preposterous things that people have said about famous people who have died. It's like somehow to be famous on the earth doing something, that's what you're going to be doing in heaven. And they butcher the scripture and they make a mockery of the word of God, I believe, by doing so. Because my scripture does not say anything about any NASCAR races whatsoever. And I use that as an example a lot of times, probably because I know the guy meant well and he was trying to appeal to his audience. But it just shows us how we try to bring God down to our level as people. And the things that are great on earth are going to be great in heavens. The way I read it, everything on earth, y'all, is going away. There will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there will be no need for a NASCAR track whatsoever. Now, I can say that with great authority, I do believe. I hate to be facetious, but sometimes you just have to. When it's preposterous, it's preposterous. And that's crazy. That is devoid of the Word of God. And our goal here is to try to be as close to the truth as we can. Don't always do it, I'm sure. Sometimes I misunderstand things as they're written. I have no doubt that I've said the wrong thing a lot of times. But the Lord knows my heart that I said it in all honesty and sincerity. And I tried to share it as I thought the Spirit had revealed it to me. So we'll stop there today with verse 12. Maybe a few things to ponder out of this. I hope you got a little bit out of it yeah, you think the thunder is the NASCAR in the heavens, Jacob. Oh, man. So we'll stop at verse 12. Maybe in the next week or two, we will escape Revelation. Not that it's a bad journey. I think it's worth the time to stop and try to work these things out and take a deep look in our study of angels at exactly what it is the angels had to reveal to John. Because above all, the things that are written, in Revelation tend to boggle people's mind the most. And if there's ever a study that you're going to do with people that will get their interest, it's got to be something concerning the book of the Revelation. And this, which is not why we're here. We're here as a result of our angel study. But I got to admit, it's been interesting to look and to try to sift through the things that the angels are revealing to John as our man on the ground, the reporter on the ground in the Lord's day, and try to make a little sense out of it and reconcile it back to the day and the age in which we live in today and how it compares one with the other. So that's our admonition for today. Bow with me if you would, and we'll close, and then we'll get ready for the upcoming study from the other fellows this morning. So bow with me. Father, we do thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for all of our mothers today, Father, knowing the role that they play within your creation. Father, which is a big thing in a creation today that doesn't want to give credence to what a woman is or what a godly mother is. And Father, I want you to know this morning that we are thankful for ours, and we're thankful for the understanding between the man and the woman, and understanding the fact that you did create one different from the other, and Father, that there are only two. And God, we thank you so much for this word, for the power and the truth of it. Father, we thank you for something that's worth standing on. Father, there's something that's worth taking a stand against the world about. And Father, we pray that as we do this, that you would continue to bless us and keep us and strengthen us through your might within the inner man, as Paul mentioned. We ask that you would be with all those that need a touch from you, Father, today. For whatever the reason or the purpose, God, we know that you know the situation, and we know that all things work out according to your perfect will and purpose. Father, we pray that you would bless them even now as we close this study. Be with us, lead, guide, and bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name this morning we humbly pray. Amen.